All right, good morning. How are we all doing? Nice. Are we good with this fan? Are we all right with this thing? Are we good for now? Try to keep it cool in here a little bit. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. And this is week 2 of our question series. And here's a little bit of a new format that we're doing. I'm going to speak for a shorter amount of time. I said that last week, and then I looked at it afterwards and realized I didn't speak for a shorter amount of time. So I'm going to try to speak for a shorter amount of time. We'll put it that way. Then we'll do a little bit of Q&A as a follow-up. These are your questions. These are the questions that you have asked, the things that you want to talk about this summer. And today, we have a great topic for us to dive into, and it is political groups and God. What a fun topic. Now, I noticed last week when I mentioned this topic, there was a lot of nervous laughter in the room. And then I had quite a few comments afterwards about this particular topic. So now's the time to take some extra blood pressure medication, if that's your thing. Let's start with this idea of politics, because I think politics is a good word. Politics, actually, it's a really good word. It's a necessary word. Politics, it's how we get roads, it's how we get water delivered to our houses, it's how we get electricity, how towns are formed, how we get money to people who struggle to pay the bills. So in its purest form, politics is good. It's necessary. It helps us structure and order life in a way that we can all have access to the things that we need access for. Imagine if you were to go to your kitchen sink this morning and you went to go turn the faucet on and no water came out. Well, that's politics helps us get the water to our kitchen faucet or to the shower head, which if you can't get a shower in the morning, you'd be like, whoa, we're not leaving the house today for many of you. So politics in its purest form, it's actually a good thing. It's necessary. In its purest form, it's how we all can flourish and thrive. Politics is the ability for us to be able to flourish and thrive in life. So maybe you could say that it's the politics of politics where things get off the rails a little bit. Can we all agree with that this morning? Just a few of us know exactly what we're talking about. So this is what I'm assuming with this question. Again, all these questions are anonymous, and it was just one little phrase. So what I'm assuming is this person who submitted this question, maybe you're here, maybe you'll be listening later on during the week, you want to know what does God think about our modern-day political groups. That's what I'm assuming with this question. So let's start in the book of Joshua, chapter 5. And where we are in the story is Joshua is the leader of God's people. Joshua is the leader of the Israelites. And the Israelites have been wandering around in the wilderness, in the desert for 40 years. And they're about to enter into the promised land. They're about to enter into Israel. They come upon this city of Jericho. And before any battle is fought, before there's any fighting, we read about this encounter in Joshua. Starting in verse 13, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and he asked, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Because that clears everything up, does it not? I'm not for anyone, but I'm the commander of the Lord's army, and I'm now here. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. We go to the next slide here. Notice how this encounter begins. Joshua is about to go into battle. He sees Jericho up here. He knows this is the place where his army is going to go and fight. And he comes upon a man standing right there in front of him. Sort of like you run into Uncle Eddie at Grand Central Station. You know how this is? You ever have the same thing where you're not in the city all too often, but every time that you're at Grand Central, you just happen to run into someone that you know. So here's Joshua, and naturally, who's in front of him when he's about to go into Jericho? The commander of the Lord's army. And he asks him a question. Hey, before we fight the battle, before we go to war, before there's any fighting, whose side is God on? Who does God favor? Who has God's power? Whose jersey is God wearing this morning? Is God for us or is God for them? Isn't this the typical question that we ask when we get to politics? Whenever we get to elections, one of the questions often is, well, who would God vote for? Whose pin would God wear on his shirt? Whose hat would God put on? Would God wear a red hat with some lettering on it? Or would God wear a blue hat? Is this not the question? Or one of the questions that we often ask when it comes to politics and elections is, who should God's people vote for? Maybe you've heard this question before. Who should the Christians vote for? The question that Joshua asked, well, it's the same question that we often ask when we come to politics. And notice, what a surprising response from the commander of the Lord's army. Actually, I'm not on anyone's side. I'm not on your side, I'm not on their side. What an interesting response, is it not? Think about how Joshua, think about what he would have thought when he heard this. Joshua, who is the leader of God's people, God's chosen people, the Israelites. Joshua's leading this army. They're about to go into battle. And he asked the commander of the Lord's army, whose side are you on? Neither. I'm not for them. I'm not for you. How do you think Joshua would have responded? Do you think he would have been shocked a little bit here? You think he would have been a bit confused? Because here's the thing, when we come to politics, when we come to who gets elected to lead us, we always think that we're on the right side. We always think that we have supported the right person. We're never going to admit, well, we voted for the wrong person or we supported the wrong party, or we're always going to think that we're in the right. So we don't want to hear this answer. Just like Joshua probably didn't want to hear this, we also don't want to hear this today in our world. We always want to hear. We want to be affirmed in the decisions and the choices that we make. But maybe what we see here is that God actually has a bigger view of humanity. Maybe we, like Joshua, get so caught up in the, is God for them, is God for us, that we actually miss the larger thing that God wants to do in the world. See, I would argue that God is not for power and might. God's not for any man-made political group, but rather God is for something wholly different. Let's fast forward, or actually we're going to go back in the story, Deuteronomy chapter 10. And here's God speaking to the Israelites before this encounter that Joshua has. Before the Israelites enter into the promised land, there's a sermon that's given. And here's what God says. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality. God, who shows no partiality. God, who isn't for them or us, but rather God who is for everyone. And God accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. So if we were to ask this question, whose side is God on? According to Deuteronomy here, whose side is God on? He's on everyone's, but we also see that God is for the powerless. God's for the vulnerable. God's for those who lack, and ensuring that those who lack get the things that they need for life, the things that they need to survive. God's for the orphans. God's for the oppressed. Those who have been stepped on by the boot of those in power. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Who are God's people? It's the people who strive for justice. And what exactly is justice? Justice, it's the Hebrew word mishpat. And my Hebrew professor, Old Testament professor in seminary, says that mishpat, or justice, is one of the central themes of the entire Old Testament. And here is his definition of mishpat. Justice, mishpat, is the Hebrew word used to mean society. It is the powerful dynamic embedded by God in creation's design that makes the world a life-giving and a life-sustaining place. So maybe what we could say about God's people, or for us here this morning, what we could say as Christians, followers of Jesus, that what God desires from us is that we would be the people who would draw out the life-giving and the life-sustaining principles that are embedded into the very creation. Maybe for us, whose side is God on? What God desires for us is that we would be people who would ensure that all people can flourish, that all people can thrive. I mean, does this definition not sound a lot like politics, like the purpose of politics? It's used to mean society. How you order things in the world, how you structure certain things. See, what is God for? God's for justice. God's for love. God's for all people flourishing and having access to life. God is for the sanctity, the preservation of this creation, of ensuring that this creation, this beautiful creation that we've been given to care for, to maintain, to ensure that it's properly taken care of. And so God is for any policies that help in that pursuit. God is for any policies that allow for all people to have access to shelter, protection, life, clothing, education. God is for ensuring that people who lack, that people who have been oppressed or cast to the side, have the ability to live a life like all of us, a life that is protected. God is for all humans being treated with dignity and respect, for all people to be seen for the beauty that they possess within them. Now, let's look at another passage here. Let's look at the words of Jesus, because I think that's a great place to look if you want to know what God is like. So let's fast forward to our New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, we come across the Sermon on the Mount, which this is like Jesus' greatest hits. This is his most famous sermon. And in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a couple of chapters of Jesus teaching people, what does it mean to live in the kingdom of God? What does it mean to live life God's way? And right in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we come across the Beatitudes, which are ways in which Jesus is describing what the good life is all about. What's the life that is full, the most satisfied life? How do you live the blessed life? And what's really interesting about the Beatitudes, and basically the entire Sermon on the Mount, is that what Jesus is doing is he's critiquing the many ways that we humans seek to attain the good life. Oftentimes it's through power and might and possessions, and Jesus is turning all that upside down and saying, actually, the way in which you achieve the good life looks nothing like the power structures that you humans have created. And so let's look at the seventh beatitude, which is found in Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Let's go to the next slide. What is a peacemaker. A peacemaker is someone who stands in the middle. A peacemaker is someone who's neutral. A peacemaker is someone who brings two opposing sides together where they can have a civilized conversation at the table. Imagine that in the 21st century. Someone who can bring two opposing sides together and they can actually talk about things. Unfortunately, this is something that we don't see too often in the world that we live in. Let's go to the next slide. See, we live in a world of dualisms. You're either this or you're that. You're liberal or you're conservative. You're Democrat or you're Republican. You're for CNN or for Fox News. You're for or you're against. There's winners or there's losers. You're either in or you're out. It's us or it's them. Is this not the dominant way in which we structure the world we live in? Here's the thing about that way of ordering the world. It creates a whole lot of division. All you need to do is turn on your preferred news channel, and you will see how much division there is, not only in our country, but in the world. When we structure the world in this way, us or them, this group or this group, what it does, it creates opposition, and it ends up dehumanizing people. Because now them, whoever them happens to be, they don't have a name, they don't have a face, they're simply them. They're the enemy. Well, if they're not with us, well, surely they're against us, and God is, of course, on my side, which means God must be against them on this side. Do you see how this whole way of ordering the world breaks down and causes way more division, way more opposition, and just simply dehumanizes people and causes way more arguments than what this world needs? So if we go to the next slide here, the reason why this way of dualisms is so appealing for us is because it gives us a sense of identity, does it not? When you have a particular group or groups that you belong to, you now know what your identity is. Because you become defined by the group that you adhere to, and you're also defined by the group that you're not a part of. Well, this is me, this is who I am. I'm not like those people, again, not having names, I'm not like those people over there. It gives you a sense of identity, it gives you a sense of belonging. But what exactly is a peacemaker? A peacemaker is someone who doesn't have an identity because they don't belong to any particular group. They're not pledging their loyalty to any group. They're saying, I'm going to stand in the middle. This world needs to be united. We need less opposition, less angry rhetoric in the world. We need more people coming to the table and actually having a civilized conversation to ensure that all of life can flourish. And so I am not going to adhere to any of these dualistic ways in which the world often operates. And what does Jesus say about these peacemakers? About these people who transcend this dualistic way of living in the world? He says, blessed are they, for they shall be called children of God. Do you see what's happening here? What Jesus is saying is he's saying for these peacemakers who have no identity, who are sort of identity-less, Jesus is saying, your identity will not come from any man-made structures, which let's all agree that's what our political parties are today in the world, man-made structures. Jesus is saying your identity will not come from those groups, but rather your identity will come directly from God. Your identity will come from the fact that you are a son or daughter of the living God. Instead of having this man-made identity that can crumble and collapse at any time, you will now have a rock-solid identity that no one can take from you. Do you see how different this way of living is? Because what happens, have you ever noticed this? There's an election, and then your person didn't get elected, so you're like depressed for a week? So basically what that's showing is that your hope, it's not in God. Your hope, you're not trusting in God and believing that God is going to actually bring this whole thing forward. You're now placing your hope in humanity, in human-made constructs and groups. This is why you get depressed when your group doesn't win. This is why you get depressed. This is why I get depressed whenever the Yankees lose a baseball game, which I don't know. Are they winning right now? Anyone checking the score? They're not so good? I know last night they won, but right now? Oh, don't say. Okay, so we can't talk about it. Well, that's good. I'm glad that you're all paying attention. That's a good thing. If it were me sitting here right now, I'd be like, oh, but I'm a third. But this is why you get depressed whenever your group doesn't have power, because you're placing all of your hope in a man-made power, and Jesus comes and says, hey, there's a better way to live in the world. There's a better way to be. Place your hope in the living God. And as you do so, you will come to find an identity that no one can take from you. You will come to find an identity that will not be shaken no matter what happens in the world. So whose side is God on? God's on the side of justice, of love. God's on the side of all people flourishing. And what I actually think for us as Christians, our allegiance should number one be to God's kingdom. Our allegiance should number one be to the God's way of living in the world. And what I think is that our political groups often get in the way of that. Because then we support one particular group and we are unable to critique the group that we're a part of. And what you see time and again in the Bible is that God establishes people who end up critiquing the powerful system. And whenever you become so enwrapped, so entwined with the group, you are unable to stand outside of it and see how that group might actually not be promoting God's way of doing things in the world. So there's a few thoughts on political groups and God. And what I want to do here is, yeah, I know, it's like really short. I get it. There's like way more that we could say. I tried to wrap it up into 20 minutes. So did I do good? Are we like 20 minutes? We have some time for questions? Because I'm sure that provides like 52 questions for us this morning. So how about we do this? If you have a question about political groups and God that kind of continues off of what we talked about, you can text your questions to that number up there. We can also do like a raise your hand Q&A type thing. I'm going to pray here for us, which will give you a few more minutes to text your questions to 914-230-0857. Standard text messaging rates apply. Let me pray. God, thank you for today. God, I thank you that you are a God who sides with the powerless. You are the God who longs for those who are oppressed to be taken care of. You are a God who longs for all people to flourish. You are a God who desires unity. So God, in a world that seems fractured, in a world that seems divided, God, I ask that you would raise up peacemakers. God, that you would raise up people who would stand in the gap, people who would stand in the middle, people who wouldn't side with any particular dominant power group, but people who would actually work for peace. God, people who would work to bring all people together to the table, because we need all of us. We need all of our ideas. We need all of our passions. God, we need more unity in this world. And so I pray that as Christians, God, that we would take that call seriously. God, that we would give our lives to promoting justice in this world for all people. God, that instead of being a cause of division, I pray that we would work to heal that divide. Yes, it's difficult work. It's tough work. Just as Jesus talked about, we'll probably be mocked, ridiculed, rejected. But God, I pray that we would be people who would seek our identity solely in you. God, that we would be people who would seek our identity in you rather than the man-made human constructs that we create. These silly ways of dividing the world, these dualistic ways of creating enemies of other people. And I pray that we would see the dignity. God, that we would treat others with respect. God, that we would seek after true justice. Justice that draws out the life-giving and sustaining principles embedded in this creation. So we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we only have a few minutes here. So I see a hand. Should we go with the hand? We'll go with the hand first. Okay, Romy. Yeah. No, I think that's a very good point. And I think, so the question was, what if you can't stay neutral because there's one group that so opposes the way of God's way of being in the world? Is that a fair way to say it? And the example she gave, being part of the German nation, with the Nazi party, and there was a group of Christians that did oppose it and a group that didn't oppose it, I believe, right? So I think there are times, exactly like what you're saying, where it is very important to oppose the groups that are in power. And this is a very clear example. And I think what happens is you see all throughout. So, okay, we did a sermon about a year or so ago about the kingdom of David. And we read the story of David and Bathsheba. And at the end of it, what we see is that that whole story was basically a critique against David's power because David was using his power in a very harmful and destructive way. And so the Bible, the Old Testament, the author in this particular story was strongly critiquing royal power that was held by David. And I think, yes, there clearly are certain times, this being a great example, when you must, as a Christian, even as a human, just simply from a human perspective, stand up and say, this is not right. And I think when you're a part of a party, you're not able to necessarily do that because you're blinded by the principles and ideologies that your party is spouting forth. And so I think being opposed to something doesn't necessarily mean that you're not being a peacemaker, because there are clearly times when you need to stand up and declare what's happening, what this party is doing, what this group is doing, what these people are doing is wrong. It doesn't protect life. And because God is for life, because God is for all people, God is against killing, God is against murder, we must do something about the people that are in power, because this clearly is not moving us in a good direction. So it is very important to, I think, realize that and to not be caught up in some of the ideological principles that groups can set forth. Does that help a little bit explain some of that one? Oh my goodness, I felt my phone buzzing like 15 times. I see questions going all over the place. Like, what can did I just open up? Oh, look at this. Okay. Well, okay, it's 11:06, so we do need to decide how long are we going, because that's really important. So do we want to, like, 4 more minutes, 11:10, 11:15? I mean, you guys tell me. I could go all afternoon, but, I mean, you guys tell me. We can also talk individually as well. 11:15? All right, so we got 9 minutes here. Okay, so let's do these two questions, then I'll look at my phone. Okay. Hold on a second. You know what? Would you come up to the microphone? Is that okay? This fan is... Is this on? Thank you.
Time here and I'm over.
Welcome.
I'm saying, like, thank you so much. In my home, there's division over politics. And the division is caused silence. We sit around the table. No one talks politics. We used to love to talk politics with my brothers and father. And now it's a subject that we don't broach. When I heard politics in its pure sense, I thought to myself, am I a peacemaker by keeping silent? No, I'm a peacekeeper. What does that do? It just creates an unknown cloud over a delicious dinner. It's like, how much can you say? The soup was good. What else are we having? I want to have the freedom. I want to have a Lord, don't take my freedoms away. I want to have the freedom to talk to my children, my brothers, my sisters, whoever comes to my house, about politics. And it was taken from me. But now I see politics in the pure sense is for people, for lives to flourish, for people to be respected. This is what I believe in. And I'm going to try very hard not to keep silent. If I never show up again, you know why.
Oh, that is great. Thank you. Thank you for coming forward also on your first day. Welcome to our living room. You did a great job. Did we hear that? Okay. We all know. I mean, all the laughter, we all know it brings up a lot of division. And I think someone gave me this advice, which I think is brilliant advice. And whenever you disagree with a particular topic, the advice that was given to me was, first off, if it's creating a lot of conflict and a lot of tension, sometimes it's best not to talk about it, because the truth is, not everyone can be level-headed about it. Like, you might come in all calm and centered, but the other person is like going like, you know, crazy, dropping grenades and bombs all over the place. And just like stepping into that, it's not going to be good for your soul. And so I think there are certain times that you need to realize, okay, you know what? We should not talk about this, because this is just going to create more of that division. So I think it's having the wisdom to know exactly, is this a topic that is okay to talk about? And then sometimes when you disagree with someone, every single time it just bubbles up and like there's shrapnel all over the place and you're walking like limbless out of the conversation, you need to realize the advice that was given to me is, you say to this person, okay, we disagree on this. You seem like you're very entrenched in this idea. I don't see it the same way. How about we do this? If you change your mind, or rather, if I change my mind, you'll be the first to know about it. If you change your mind, please do me the honor of being the first to know about it. Then we can continue this conversation. Or it's even in the beginning of the conversation, you will say, we don't seem to be having a human conversation about this. Because I think that's the difficulty, which we should probably talk about how to have a conversation, because I think the conversation is a lost art in our world. So we should first off have a conversation about, well, how do we have a conversation to begin with? Because I think that's really important. And being a peacemaker, which I love exactly what you said, peacekeeping and peacemaking, two completely different things. Peace, normally we look at peace as a void. There's no fighting, there's no violence. But peacemaking actually fills a void with something else. So that's why this whole idea of peacemaking means you're actually creating something in the world. I love how you put it. So sometimes you need to realize that the conversation is just not going to aid in that, and it's best to just talk, hey, can we change the subject for a little bit? Because, or other times you need to go into a conversation and know how long you can be at the dinner table for. You realize you can do a half hour, but if you go to 31 minutes, it's like game over. And so you like set a timer, or you put like your phone in your pocket and you set a timer for 30 minutes. And once that thing starts buzzing, you know to go and get more lemonade, right? So I think there's wisdom in having those types of conversations. But if the other person can't have a conversation with you, then it turns into an argument. That's not going to help anyone at all. So I know we have more questions. It's 11:13. I want to honor the first person who sent a question, though, because I think it's really important. So let's see here. And maybe we'll have to do another Sunday just of Q&A on this one. I don't know, because they are stacking up. Someone texted me the score of the Yankee game, whoever the first person was. So I won't say it. Okay. Oh, here we go. So we kind of answered, how do we as peacemakers not get sucked into anger and resentment of either side during political conversation? I feel like we kind of addressed that one a little bit. Keep your cool. And time limits and the art of conversation. Oh, do I even want to address this one? Okay, here's two. There are leaders in the church who said it's God's will when someone's elected. Well, I'm not one of those leaders, and I don't think all of us are. So I think that there's some people who... There's so much. There's great books and podcasts that are out about the entwining of a particular political party and a particular expression of Christian faith. And the two of those gain power from each other. And I often think the church gains power from politics and politics gains power from the church. And I think that is a very dangerous place to be. And if anyone's going to tell you that a particular person got elected and that it's God's will, I that's one of those conversations that I would probably have to say, you know what, I disagree with you. If we can have a conversation about it, great. If not, it's time for me to go watch the Yankee game. Slavery was once being put forth as God's will. This is a great statement question. I had a friend who is a pastor in Detroit, and he started his sermon one Sunday by reading all of these preachers, American preachers, who use the Bible as a way to promote slavery and say slavery is okay. And so he said he just watched as his entire congregation became disgusted by the things that he was saying. And then he turned it into more of a modern-day discussion, showing about how we can use the Bible to support any position we want. If you know the right Bible verse, you can support any idea that you have or any stance that you want to take. And so I would just argue that the Bible, yes, it's been used as a very harmful way in the past. It still is used in a very harmful way today in our world. And so reading the Bible takes wisdom. And we're going to actually do a couple of weeks about reading the Bible coming up. And violence is going to be one of them that we'll talk about. But I would just say that, yeah, be careful who you listen to. And don't believe everything that you hear. And I think, as Romy said, there were great people who stood up against slavery and said, the way that you're reading the Bible, we do not agree with, and we need to oppose it. And being a peacemaker, it doesn't mean that you just are you're not a carpet that other people walk all over. And so sometimes, yes, it does require you to stand up and say, this is wrong, we oppose this, and we have to do something. We have to make peace. We have to actively do something about this. I mean, think about Jesus. Jesus, the ultimate peacemaker, he was against what religion had become. He was against the Roman Empire. Jesus went to the cross because of it. Jesus went to his death because he was opposing a particular way in which the world was being structured. And so, as Christians, that's our example. And we are to sometimes, yeah, it may cost you your life. That's what sometimes being a peacemaker requires. And it's believing in that bigger vision, and that's where God is leading you. So I hope this was helpful. I don't know, do we want to sing one final song? Should we pray? It's like really late now, 11:17. How about we should unite together and sing a final quick chorus and verse. We'll do that. And I hope this was helpful. I hope this was good. Maybe we'll have to keep the conversation going. We are going to have a community group afterwards, so we'll probably tackle some of these other ones. And thank you so much for your audience participation. And the fact that we could have a civilized conversation here this morning.